We are on chapter 1, and this is a beautiful word, magnanimous, that I chose to title my sermon. Today, our scripture is a poem. You know that I have said several times, we should remember David also as a poet. And so we find in this scripture a poem of lament that King David wrote. It is a sad song. It is a piece of poetry that was composed under very, very difficult circumstances. And I hope that this will be a blessing to us. For this occasion in particular, I took the liberty of blending two translations for our passage of study. So, I will start reading from verse 17, and I will do my best to finish by noon. I have barely 20 minutes. This is going to be challenging, I know. Let me read this for you. And David lamented with this funeral song over Saul and Jonathan, his son. And he said, the bow should be taught to the people of Judah. Look, it is written in the book of Jashar. He said, your glory, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath, do not publish it in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised exult. You, mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew or rain upon you, nor fields of offerings, for there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul not anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the vow of Jonathan did not turn back, and the sword of Saul did not return empty. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely, in life and in death they were not separated. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who adorned your clothing with golden ornaments. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan lies slain on your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You were very dear to me. Your love was more wonderful to me than the love of women. How the mighty have fallen and the weapons of war perished. Father, thank you for your scripture. Please open our eyes, open our minds. Help us, Father, to receive the nourishment we need today according to your love and purpose for our lives. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. We make choices. We have the power to make choices beyond our instincts. And the choices that we make will impact not only ourselves, but also the people that is close to us, around us. But even beyond that, it may influence people whom I call distant observers. Because they will be watching what we do, what we say, and the impact that this will have around us. Today, we count ourselves among this category of distant observers about something that David said and did when he was faced by the death of one of his major enemies. King Saul was a political enemy of David. But you know, the political struggle was so bad that King Saul actually attempted several times to kill David. So it was that level of problems. And so King Saul was dead in the midst of a battle, in the midst of war, and we as distant observers, 3,000 years later, roughly, we will watch how David reacted under these circumstances. And David lamented with this funeral song over Saul and Jonathan, his son. And he said, the vow, that it seems the title of this poem is the vow, should be talked to the people of Judah. So David's reaction when his political enemy was defeated and was put to death was to write a poem of lament. It was not a time to rejoice, even if his political rival was down. It was not a time to celebrate, but a time to lament. And it went beyond a personal lamentation, but he wanted his whole nation to remember this event with grief and sadness. And that is why he instructed, this should be talked to all the people. So what is the context of this story? We remember King Saul, depicted on the left side of the picture, becoming increasingly angry and jealous over David. And to be fair, in my opinion, and according to what we read in the text, part of the problem was the messy politics of Prophet Samuel. You know, King Saul, whether he was doing a good job or a bad job, independently of that, he was still King Saul, anointed by God. And while he was still the king, Samuel anointed David before terminating Saul's kingship. Naturally, this brought a lot of political struggles. The people, just as in modern times, were divided. Some supporting and following King Saul, and some following and supporting David. And they struggled a lot and fought along a lot each other. Eventually, Saul was killed in battle when he was fighting a foreign power, the Philistines. Not only him, but also some of his sons were killed together with him in the same battle, side by side. And among these sons that were killed was Jonathan, who was an intimate friend of David. And so our passage for today that we just read happens when David received the news of these killings. This song of lament expresses David's pain at the death of the first king of Israel and of the prince Jonathan. Now, I believe that the people that were around David were just watching to see what his reaction would be when he received the news that his enemy, Saul, was finally put to death. And so hopefully we will learn from here. The first thing that I want to emphasize is that David avoided the temptation of passing a moral judgment on King Saul. Let's make no mistake. It is very clear that Saul was not doing the right thing, but David understood that it was not his position to judge King Saul, especially after he was dead. So scripture itself tells us in 1 Chronicles chapter 10 that Saul died on account of his sin, which he had sinned against Yahweh concerning the command of Yahweh that he did not keep. He also consulted a medium to seek guidance, but he did not seek Yahweh. So it is clear. It is clear Saul did not do the right thing, but David avoided the temptation of becoming his judge. And I hope we will learn from there. So let's enter into the poem itself. Starting in verse 19, David wrote, "Your glory, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen." And he follows a very common literary artifact, chaining the first line with the third and the second line with the fourth. So when he says, "Your glory, O Israel," he is referring to the mighty soldiers, the mighty warriors. And whom he's talking about? He's talking specifically about Saul and his sons that died in battle. He's not talking about the whole army. You know, if you read the story, the depiction of that battle in particular, the army actually fled away. They left the king behind. And Saul and his sons did not flee away. They stayed there until the end. And so he was king also, but let's call him David only. So David chose not to mention all the bad things of Saul at that moment, but he acted in a magnanimous way. That's why I chose that word for this sermon. And then, rather, he calls Saul and Jonathan the glory of Israel. But David is also realistic. He is not sugarcoating the tragedy, but he calls it as it was. In line number 2, he talks about the high places. Usually, this is understood as a pagan place of worship. Such a tragedy that the king of Israel not only died together with the prince, but they were sacrificed in a pagan place of worship. Such a tragedy. And he recognizes that. That is why he chooses to write a funeral song admitting the reality of the story. And he says, "Don't publish this news. Don't make them known in Gath." Gath was the capital city of the Philistines. "Don't publish them on the streets of Ashkelon." Ashkelon was the religious center of the Philistines. "Otherwise, their ladies, their daughters, their young women will rejoice and sing and dance, celebrating the victory over Israel." And David knew very well this would be ironic, because this is exactly what happened with the ladies in Israel when David killed the Philistine warrior, Goliath. Exactly that happened. He was welcomed by the Israelite ladies, young girls, singing and dancing, celebrating the victory. Another lesson: life turns around. Sometimes we need to be careful how we celebrate. David chose to be more prudent at this time. "You mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew or rain upon you, nor fields of offerings." Even though Saul's death was military, a break for David, instead of celebrating, he calls up this what it is sounded to me at the beginning like a curse to this physical, geographical place where King Saul and Jonathan were murdered, like a curse, like there should be no rain over you, you should become arid, no production of food. And now I see it a little bit different. It was like wanting creation, this part of creation, to mourn together with him about his pain and the pain of Israel. At this moment, David was not dancing in joy. And so he says, you, this part of this mount, this creation, should not be joyfully producing fruit. At least for now, no rain over you, so that there will be no joy. You need to be sterile for a moment. Even though King Saul was his enemy, his fall was not to be celebrated. And this cyclist, very famous, Ulrich on German on the left, Armstrong on the right. Now, I am not going to talk about Ulrich's heavy problems with alcohol abuse and Armstrong, you know, all the cheating that he did. That's a different story. But I will focus on rather something magnanimous that they did. I think it was, let me see, I wrote it here. In 2001, Ulrich, the German, fell to the ground. And what did Armstrong do? He laughed at him and said, oh, great. Now, no. He slowed down and waited until Ulrich recovered so that he can catch up. That was magnanimous. But guess what? 2 years later, 2003, Armstrong fell to the ground, and following him was Ulrich, only 15 seconds behind. In this type of races, 15 seconds difference is nothing. And, well, to the admiration of the crowd, now Ulrich refused to speed up, but instead slowed down to allow the American to recover and catch up. It was the time for Ulrich to return Armstrong the favor. Two rivals treating each other with honor, with magnanimity. In verse 21, David continues his poem. For there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul not anointed with oil. I can see how hard it seems to me, how hard it was for David to fully declare the death of King Saul. And so, from the poetic point of view, it seems to me he's approaching the issue a little bit indirectly. And instead of talking directly of Saul, he talks about his shield, the shield of Saul. And then he says, it was defiled. It was defiled with the blood. It was defiled with the dirt. And then he says, it was not anointed with oil. Not anointment anymore for the shield of Saul. I can't help thinking that he was probably referring to Saul himself. How many kings, let's say at that time, would not go into battle, would not get their hands dirty, would not risk their own blood, but would just send their soldiers? But in this case, the shield of the mighty, which I think is actually referring to Saul himself, was defiled. And there was no anointing anymore for Saul. The situation is so painful and embarrassing that David approaches it indirectly. And in this way, he reaches the heart of his poem. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, now he approaches Jonathan. The bow of Jonathan did not turn back, and the sword of Saul did not return empty. To David, these men were not just great soldiers. They were also people that were together, even to the point of death. And I see a Christocentric principle here. Father and child are to be together, are not to be separated even by death. In the same way, Paul says that nothing can separate us from the love of God, not even death. It is no secret when you read the story of Saul, Jonathan, and David, that Jonathan, the prince, had disagreements, serious disagreements with his father, the king Saul. However, in the tragedy, in the crisis, we see Jonathan loyal to his father, and he chose to die together with him. Father and child are not to be separated. David continues, Jonathan lies slain on your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You were very dear to me. Your love was more wonderful to me than the love of women. Solomon described the love of spouses as strong as death. And I believe in a similar way, that is why David says, your love was more wonderful to me than the love of women. To read an homosexual tone here, I would say it's too much of a stretch. I don't see any serious backup for this thesis. I just think, reading the whole picture, that David's love for Jonathan and Jonathan's love for David was incredibly loyal and incredibly deep. To the point, and very unusual, that Jonathan was willing to submit himself, even though he was the son of the king, to submit himself to David as the new king. And he was willing to support him as his second in command. Their love was certainly exemplary. And then David closes the poem in the same way he started it. How the mighty have fallen, and the weapons of war perished. And again, I like that he is realistic. This is a tragedy. This actually happened, and I am not going to sugarcoat it. How the mighty have fallen. Magnanimous, knowing that many of us, myself first in the first place, don't have English as our first language, I went to the dictionary, and it says, it means to be generous in forgiving an insult or injury, free from petty resentfulness or vindictiveness. For example, to be magnanimous towards one's enemies. I wonder if we could take example from the attitude of David and ourselves allow us to be magnanimous towards someone that may have offended us, towards someone that may have done injustice to us, and that we choose something that is beyond our instinct, and we choose rather to behave in a magnanimous way. But even beyond David, naturally, our top example of being magnanimous comes from our Lord Jesus Christ. When right at the moment of his execution, he chose to be magnanimous. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Instead of condemning them, instead of swearing revenge, he chose to intercede for them. Such a magnanimous example. Let me suggest a couple of principles from today, and we will finish with this. First, if tragedy hits your life at some point, I would suggest choose what David did. Do not deny it, but express your sorrow. That won't make you less spiritual. I think it is a healthy practice. Now, you don't need to stay in sorrow forever, but there is a good time to express your sorrow. David did that. Jesus did that. It is okay to make ourselves vulnerable for some time. Next principle, just as David did, when your adversary, where the person that does not agree with you at all, when that colleague at work or fellow classmate or someone, whoever in your family that has really something against you, but then tragedy strikes his or her life, please choose to be magnanimous and remember his or her achievements, not the wrongdoings. And when tragedy strikes not your enemy, but you yourself, please remember, I encourage you, nothing will separate you from your Father in heaven. You are in safe hands, even to the point of death. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. And finally, in everything, let's be magnanimous. Let's win with honor. Amen. Could you please stand up? Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this poem that David wrote. Thank you for what we learned from it, and thank you for the inspiration you give us through these words. We pray, Lord, that our lives will be reshaped more and more to please you, to be more like you, to be magnanimous, to choose to bless others when we have the chance to crush them, to choose to publish their good deeds instead of their dirt. And Father, I recognize I need your help for that. But thank you, because we have these beautiful examples in the story of David, but mostly, even more, in the story of our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. So, we can do it in your name and for your glory. Help us do that, if possible, this very week, so that not only our own person and the people directly affected around us, but even the distant observer will glorify your name. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. God bless you, XICF. See you next Sunday.